But I'm excited today. I'm excited about the message. I've been praying about it. I've been preparing for it. And that's why one of the reasons I want to do this message this morning is because I want to live life a different way. You see, I want to do the things that Jesus did. I want to do this message this morning because I want to be a disciple. I want to follow him. Like, I want to know Jesus. I want to walk with him. I want to talk with him. I want to act like him. I want to be like him. I want to live with him. And so this morning, I'm just come this morning, and all week long, I've just hungered and thirsted after righteousness. And I believe that so many of you in this place are doing the same thing. And so I think if we're honest, though, there's a growing discontent for American Christianity, a growing discontent or this understanding that we're getting about American Christianity. It just doesn't work, if I can say it like that. You see, American Christianity, consumerism, convenience, comfort, and control. We identify with Jesus and we're a fan of Jesus. We speak the language of Jesus and we want Jesus in our life. But we just want to have Jesus and our way of life. We want to have Jesus and the world sometimes. And we almost treat Jesus like he's a buffet line. Okay? If you can imagine that. We like to pick and choose what we want. Like you know what? I'll take a whole bunch of that joy, and I want some peace, and give me a big old scoop of that forgiveness, and eternal salvation. I got to have some of that. And then we come down here to the forgiveness, and I don't know if I want any of that. And, obedience? That's like broccoli. And we think about, I don't want any holiness. I'm going to pass on some of that servanthood, some of the generosity. Those don't taste so good to me. You see, those aren't for me. And we find ourselves and we have this lack of intent to actually obey and actually follow and actually become like Jesus. And it just doesn't work. Like, we have so much lust inside of us that we think, I can't remember how long it's been since I haven't been full of lust. Or we think every year I'm getting a little bit older, but I still have anxiety and I still have depression and I still have fear and I still get angry. And it feels like they just keep growing. It just doesn't work, does it? I mean, think about what we've reduced American Christianity down to. We've reduced it down to a one-hour-a-week gathering. A 1 hour a week or 1 hour a month or 1 hour a year, whatever it is, your frequency. And we're gathering as if that's what Jesus has invited us to. And now hear me, the 1 hour a week gathering that we're in right now, can I tell you it's incredibly essential into your life, but it's not sufficient. Think about this. When we come into this gathering, we have God's word. It's spoken over us. It's taught to us. And it's incredibly essential for our life. But let's think about this. Think about all the messages that you've heard since you've been coming to church. Some of you have been coming a long time, and I hope you can remember some of the messages. But let's think about this. Out of all the messages that you've heard, if a 1 hour a week sermon was enough, wouldn't we all be mature? Wouldn't we all be free and loving if it was enough? You see, it's essential, but it's not sufficient. Essential, why? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, right? God says that his word will not come back void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. So it's essential, but it's not sufficient. Now think about what else we do when we come and we meet here. We worship, right? We just had a wonderful worship set, and the band did a great job. Just amazing. We come in and we worship, and you think about all the encounters, the times that you've done this, where you've came in and you've encountered the presence of God. Those moments where you've heard God, you've met with God, you felt God, you experienced him, you knew he was here. It was essential, but it's not sufficient. It's essential because God says that in his presence, the fullness of joy, and he inhabits the praises of his people. Think about the community that we have when we come in here together today, whatever frequency is that is for you. There's a community in this place, but what we've reduced it down in American Christianity is we've reduced it down to talking about the Dallas Cowboys and the weather, amen? It's essential, but it's not sufficient. So I touched a nerve when I said cowboys, didn't I? I mean, the Bible says, do not give up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but spur one another on in Hebrews. And then in 1 Corinthians, it tells us, it says, to each one of you, a spiritual gift has been given for the building and the strengthening of the body. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That's found in the book of James. You see, it's essential, but it's not sufficient to just come and go. And I think about the things that we do in the rest of our Christian life. We do our quiet times, our devotion, our Bible studies, all these different kinds of things. And there's nothing wrong with those things. They're all great things. But here's what I'm trying to tell you this morning. It just doesn't work. I'm just trying to draw your attention to some things that maybe you've been experiencing. Maybe you're experiencing, think, man, this Christian, being a Christian is just not working. American Christianity doesn't work. Why? Because it's a form of godliness without any power. It doesn't have any intent to actually obey or to follow or to become like Jesus. And what we would call a deeper life, the Bible would just call a normal life. And what we would call a radical, the Bible just calls being a disciple. What we would call extremism, the Bible would just say that you're a new creation in Christ. And so what we would call American Christianity, the Bible would call just being a part of the crowd. You see, in the Bible, there's the crowd and there's the disciples. There's two kinds of people that are identified. They're the crowd and the disciples. There's no in between. There's people who identify and they like and they're interested in Jesus. They're inspired by him. They love the bread and the fish. And then there were the disciples. And those are the ones that had the intent to obey with an attempt to follow him and to become just like him. American Christianity, as we know it and as we've done it, I'm just telling you, it doesn't work. But I believe there's a hunger and a thirst for a different way. And that's why I titled my message A Different Way this morning. A way to do things that Jesus did, a way to do things that Jesus did so that we can do some of the things that Jesus did. Does that make sense? You see, the question I want to ask you is like, who are you becoming? Have you thought about this in a while? Who are you becoming? Not what have you accomplished, not what are you acquiring, not what are you doing, like what kind of person are you becoming? Are you growing and changing? Are you becoming more loving and free? Are you different than you were a year ago? Who are you becoming? And maybe a better question that I could ask this morning is, who do you want to become? Who do you want to become? Have you ever thought about that? Do you have any vision for your life? Like from now, we're in 2 years, in 5 years, 20 years from now, who do I actually want to become? Not where do I want to be? What do I want to be doing? Who do you actually want to become? And then you have to ask yourself this question here. Does the current lifestyle that I'm living, will it allow me to become that person that I want to be? Well, if my life is just a result of my lifestyle, is the lifestyle that I've chosen, is that going to help me become the person I want to be 20 years from now? Or do I even think that I can become that person? Jesus seems to think so. Or we ask ourselves, are we just sitting around waiting for God maybe to throw a lightning bolt and down, boom, magically, now we're free and we're loving and we're caring? I don't know. I don't know. Who are you becoming? Because whether or not you know it or not, you're being shaped and molded by something or someone. You see, you're a disciple, you're a student, you're a follower of something or someone. Like we've got the Swifties, we've got the Trumpers, we've got the Never Trumpers, we've got the celebrities, and we've got all the influencers and the bloggers and all of these people that are trying and they want to shape and mold us and form us into something. But like, I'm asking you this morning, who are you becoming and who is shaping and molding you? And so maybe it's time for a different way. Because whether you realize it or not, you have a way that you live your life. You have your routines, your rhythms, your attitudes, your behaviors, and you have a way that you live your life. And if I'm honest with you, a lot of people that I talk to, they really don't like the way they're living their life. Stressed and anxious and afraid and worried and overwhelmed and always busy and chronically sick and chronically tired. It's like all of it, all the time. And we're exhausted and we're overwhelmed. And Jesus sees that. He sees that. And so he invites us to a different way. In Matthew 11, 28 and 30, he says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, in American Christianity, when we read that verse, we read it like, well, when I've got problems, you got situations, you got storms and circumstances in your life, run to God, let him fix it, and then you can go right back to the lifestyle that you were living. But that's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, come to me. Come on. Come one. Come all. Come as you are. Whatever you're doing, wherever you've been, whatever your life looks like, and whomsoever will may come. All of you that are weary and tired and wore out and you're broken and you're... you're broken and you're beat down and you're disgusted and you're discouraged and you're defeated all the time and you're full of cares and worries and anxieties and fear and doubt. And Jesus is saying, I will give you rest. He offers you rest, not in the circumstances out here, but he's offering you a rest into your inner peace, where your soul is, where your mind is, where your heart is. He said, there you can find rest in me. And he says, and I will give it to you. You see, it's not found anywhere else. It meaning that you're not going to find it in a counselor. You're not going to find it in medication. You're not going to find it in these self-help programs unless Jesus is in those things. Okay? I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm saying, but if Jesus is in those things, he's saying, because it's only in me that this is found. This verse also says, it says, take my yoke upon you. You say, let me find that. I'm sorry. He says, take my yoke upon you. What is a yoke? It's a wooden thing that you put two oxen in and they can't go different directions. They have to go the same way. One ox can't go that way and one this way because they got this wooden yoke upon them and it brings them in. And so what Jesus is inviting us to is he says, take my yoke upon you. And he says, yoke yourself with my way and my life, and watch what happens. But to be yoked with me, he's going to tell you one thing. He's going to say you first have to be unyoked to the world. You see, you have to first take off that yoke to self and that yoke to the world and that yoke to the sin. Why is that? Because you can't be yoked to two things at the same time. You can't go two paths at the same time. And the reason that so many of us have this tearing in our soul and in our heart is because we've yoked ourselves to the world and to Jesus at the same time, and it's pulling us in two different directions. And so our soul can never find rest. We can't find peace. We can't find joy and happiness because it's always tearing us apart because you can't go in two ways at the same time. And Jesus is saying, take that way off and come with me and be and follow me and learn from me. Let me be your teacher. He's saying, let me show you how to actually live your life. And you'll find rest for your souls. Remember when the Bible says something twice in the same section, I want you to understand that it's trying to emphasize it. It says, I will give you rest. And then down here it says, will you find rest for your souls? The deepest part of you. He says in there, he says, for my yoke, my way is easy and my burden is light. Easy and light, it says. Not hard and heavy. And a lot of Christians, I'm convinced, they feel that Jesus' way is hard and heavy. And the reason that they feel that it's hard and heavy is because they've yoked themselves to the world and they're trying to yoke themselves to Jesus at the same time. And it just tears them apart. It doesn't work. But if you've ever fully taken off that yoke of the world and off to sin, and you really, really give your heart to Jesus 100%, and you get yoked to him with everything in you, he promises to you, he says, and you will see that it is easy and light. You know what's hard and heavy? The world and religion, your way of life is actually very hard and heavy. And you know what's easy and light? Not worrying, not being greedy, not being able or being able to love your neighbor, being able to forgive those that hurt you, trusting God in all things. These are easy and light. You know what else is hard and heavy? Immorality, idolatry, anger, lust, greed, fear, self-love. It's a hard and heavy way to live. And Jesus is inviting you and me today to a different way. He says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well in Matthew 6:33. In other words, what he's saying is, he's saying, arrange your life around me. Arrange your life around me and around my way, and I will take care of things. He makes it simple, doesn't he? Makes it so simple. But can I ask you a really honest question? What is your life ordered around? Like, what is the one thing that you arrange everything in your life around? Is it finances? Is it work? Is it family, relationships, yourself? Because make no mistake about it, you seek something first. Something is the center, and you arrange your life around it. Believe that if you arrange your life around that one thing, that it'll take care of everything else. And Jesus promises you and me in this scripture, he says, if you'll do that around me, that he'll take care of the rest. Amen? In fact, do you remember when Jesus says to Peter, he says, come and follow me. He says, come follow me. What he's saying here, see, in America, we try to take that verse and we want to rewrite it too. We say, come and receive your forgiveness and then go right back to life. No, what he's saying here is it's a form of invitation. He's saying, come. And then he gives this simple invitation, follow me. See, it's like, it's literal, like, follow me, be with me. Wherever I am, that's where I want you to be. I want to do what you do. I want you to go where I go. I want you to learn to live. And when I stop, I want you to stop. When I move, I want you to move. And what he's saying is, come to me and let me show you how to live your life in this broken world that we're in. Let me show you a different way. In fact, this is why he says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, he says, enter through the narrow gate. For the wide gate is broad, wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, narrow is the road, a different way, if you will, that leads to life, and only a few find it. Jesus says there's two ways. There's that wide and broad way, and that is the way that the world is going to go. That's the way of the world. And what does he say in there? The world tells us, it says, come one, come all, do what you want, you know, take what you want, have religion, have all religions. You can have the world. You can do whatever you want, whenever you want, and how you want to do it. And it also sounds so good, and many's going to go down that path. But look what he says that path leads to. It says it leads to destruction. It's not a threat from Jesus. Jesus is just simply trying to tell you. See, he's not coming over here and he's saying, now, if you go that way, young man, you're going to... No. Jesus is loving, and he's telling us in a loving way. He's just saying, look, if you go that way, at some point, I just want you to know, like a bandit, destruction is going to come, and it's going to be when you least expect it. It may be on your family, on your health, on your finances, on your soul, on your mind, on your spirit. But I can tell you this morning, there's a different way, a narrow way that Jesus talks about in the scripture. And it leads to an ever-widening life. This narrow way leads to a widening life, and only few will go on it. A different way means that you're going to feel different. You're going to feel different than the people that are around you. If you take a different way and you decide to go the way that Jesus wants you to go, not everyone's going to like it. Not everyone's going to get it. They're not going to appreciate it. It may be your family, your spouse, your friends, your coworkers, the other kids at school. It's not going to make any sense to them. but it's a narrow way, and only a few find it. You see, Jesus was, he was a radical. He was revolutionary, and he was a pioneer. So if I'm going to take on the ways of Jesus, and I'm going to do this, then the people around me, it only makes sense that they're going to see me as a radical, a revolutionary, and as a pioneer, of which the Bible would just say is normal, right? Are you with me on this? I mean, think about it. You've been set apart. The Bible says that we've been set apart. You're a kingdom of, you're a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. You have a new nature. You're dead to sin. You're alive to Christ. And how in the world do you think that you could live a life like that and not be different from somebody else in the world? And what we have to do is we got to stop being afraid of being a little bit different and what everybody thinks about it when we are different. Amen? Because when you're included in Jesus, that's pretty different. That's pretty different. Let me give you another verse, Mark 8, 34 and 35. It says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and the gospel will save it. You see, in Christianity, we want it without the cross. I mean, now we like the Christianity with Jesus on the cross. But we really forget the part where it says, take up your cross. That's whenever we find out how we really feel. You see, we want to be fans about Jesus without actually following Jesus. We want to be his fan, but we don't want to follow him sometimes. And we forget that to be a disciple means that I have to actually deny myself. I have to deny myself here because there's a different way. There's the way of Jesus. But we spend so much time trying to save our life. And the more we try to save our life, the Bible says, the more we lose it. But if we just give up and if we just say, God, I'm going to trust you with all of this and take your way, I'm going to follow you. What does he do? He promises. He says, and I will save it. Maybe it's time for a different way in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, are you ready for this? Boy. I hope you are. I pray. I really feel God spoke this into my heart this week. If you want to do the things that Jesus did, you first have to do the things that Jesus did. Get me on this, okay? What does that mean? That means if I want to do the things that Jesus did, I first have to do the things that Jesus did. It means if I want his life, I have to take on his lifestyle. Amen? If I want to do what Jesus did on the spot, I've got to do what Jesus did behind the scenes. If I want to do his work, then I have to be willing to take on his way. So what does this mean? And here's what it means. It means if you want to do the things that Jesus did, which I think we all do, like heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons, like, man, those are some big kingdom things, right? But like, how about this? How about if we just love your neighbor? What if we just have joy and peace and hope and be full of faith and deeply connected to God and be free and know that you have a purpose to your life? Those are the things that Jesus did, okay? But if you want to do those things, you have to first do what Jesus did, which are what? Glad you asked. Things like studying the scripture, fasting, and prayer, and silence, and solitude, and Sabbath, and celebration, and confession, and generosity, and service. And some of you are like, I don't know if I want to do that anymore. You know? I don't know if I can be like that. But can I tell you, it's foolish to think that I can do what Jesus did on the spot without doing what Jesus did behind the scenes. And so I have to look differently at the way he lived his life. And if we want to do his works that he did in his life, just look at this. I had Shelly make me a slide. Thank you, baby, by the way. Didn't she do good? Didn't she do good? I'm going to take you from the top one to the right and then down over here, okay? I want us to just take a look at this. This is just going to help bring all of us into the game, okay? So you read the Gospels, and these are some of the things that Jesus did. Like, he had peace in chaos. See, the boat was sinking, the storm was raging, and everyone was panicking. Well, what did Jesus do? He was asleep. No matter how chaotic it got, Jesus had peace. And how about self-control? How about self-control? When the devil himself was tempting Jesus, he had victory and he walked in authority. He had joy in every circumstance. No matter how much grief or sorrow or pain or hardship, he had a sense of well-being with God. He had purpose, whether it was serving as a carpenter or being hidden for 30 years or washing the disciples' feet, walking down the road. He saw purpose in the routine of his everyday life. He had hope in the middle of despair. Like, get this, when everything's falling apart, Lazarus was dead, the little girl is dying, and he's on his way to the cross, he still had a confident expectation of hope in the goodness of God. He had wisdom in life. He didn't live down to the world's foolishness. You see, he thought the very thoughts of God. He knew what was good, he knew what was true, and he knew what was right. He loved, and he had a relationship in every one of them. Whether it was with difficult Peter, or whether it was with rebellious Judas, the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, he had freedom from the world. There's no anxiety in his life. There's no depression. There's no fear. He wasn't controlled by anyone or anything. He didn't try to control anyone or anything. And he had this connection with God in a disconnected world. These are just some of the things that Jesus did. Aren't these the things that you and I want in our life? Without sitting down and talking to you, my guess would be that most of us spend our life in pursuit of these things right there. We all want peace, self-control, joy, purpose, hope, wisdom, love, freedom, forgiveness, and connection. And this is what we actually want. The question is how are you trying to get this? How are you trying to get it? Are you trying to get it through performance or struggling or controlling things around you or taking hot baths and long walks? I don't know. But my guess would be that you want these things in your life. But if these are the things that Jesus did, then I first have to do the things that Jesus did to access them. Because these are the things that are found on a different way. Down the road, down the narrow road, and through the small gate. I mean, look at this. Train yourself to be godly, for training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. It says, train yourself to be godly. You see, that's a commandment. That's not a suggestion. Notice it doesn't say try to be godly. It says, train yourself to be godly. What's your plan this morning to train yourself to be godly? Do you have one? Because ironically, in every other area of your life that you're wanting to succeed in, you have a plan and you know how to train for it. Can I tell you, nobody in this room thinks that you can sit down and just play Beethoven. There's no way I could go over there and play that. But if I go and I sit down at that piano day after day after day for a couple of years, I might could play Beethoven pretty well. None of us thinks that we can go out and put that Dallas Cowboy jersey and helmet on and we can run to the field and make a touchdown, do we? No, we have to train like those athletes. We have to eat like those athletes. We have to put in the practice and the practice and the practice. Nobody in this room thinks that, well, I'd like to be a doctor. I've diagnosed you, by the way. You've got appendicitis. Come lay down. I'm going to just take that right out right now. You'd say, no way, no way. But maybe if I trained for years and years and I practiced, then I'd be able to do it. Amen? So then why do we think that we don't have to train ourselves to be like Jesus? We just think we can just try on the spot or that somehow God will just magically do it because I'm saved. And here's what we do. We jump into those things that Jesus did on the spot without doing the things that Jesus did back here behind the scenes, and we fail and we get defeated and we get discouraged and we say, this Christian thing just doesn't work. It's like we leave church and we're getting out of here and we say, oh, you know what? I'm not going to be angry anymore. I'm not going to be angry anymore. And before we even get out of the parking lot, somebody's cut you off and there's words and suggestions and it just comes out. And you're like, man, where did that even come from? I said I wasn't going to do that anymore. Well, the problem was is you tried to do on the spot without doing what you need to do behind the scenes. Like engaging in the scripture to wash your mind. Practicing servanthood where you give up control of your life. We say, hey, you know what? I'm not going to be lustful anymore. I'm not going to look at that thing. And so we've committed to do that. And the next thing you know, we're in the moment and on the spot. We've looked at the thing and we're so defeated and we're embarrassed and all this stuff. What was the problem? The problem was is we didn't practice. We didn't train ourselves back here by doing things like fasting, which is a practice of denying yourself, by the way, and bringing your flesh into submission to the Spirit. We say things like this, I'm not going to blow up at my kids anymore. I really want to be a patient parent. But then you've had a long day at work and the kids have had a long day at school and they come home and they get a little bit rowdy and boom, before you know it, you've yelled at them. You're like, man, I wasn't going to do that anymore. You're so disappointed in yourself, and you say, what in the world happened? It's because you tried to do something on the spot that you hadn't practiced behind the scenes, like taking a weekly Sabbath to rest and to reorder your life and to remind yourself that God is in control. Are you catching me on this? If you want to do what Jesus did, you first have to do what Jesus did. And any person that excels in anything in life knows that to do something with excellence, that it's going to require a tremendous amount of training and practice and discipline. And yet, when we get to our spiritual life, all that logic goes right out the window. And this is why Jesus says, follow me. You see, we think he means follow me on the spot. But what he's really meaning is it says an invitation. He says, follow me behind the scenes and you'll become the kind of person who does the right thing on the spot. So if I don't like my life, I can't get mad at my life. I have to look at my lifestyle and I have to say, what do I need to think about differently? I mean, think about this. What is Paul talking about in this passage? He's given us this example of our spiritual growth in terms of a physical training. He's talking about it about your physical body. Like if you could use an example of a marathon. If you want to run a marathon, you've probably got to train. Taylor can tell you about this. One of the first things that you went and did was you bought a pair of tennis shoes, didn't you? And he put them on. And maybe for you and I mean, if we were going to try to do this, we'd put those on, we'd get to the end of the block here and we'd blow a lung. But you gotta practice. So you put the shoes on one day and you say, I'm going to walk to the mailbox and back. And the next day you say, I'm going to walk around the block. The next day I'm going to walk around two blocks and three blocks. And now I'm going to walk a mile. And now I'm going to run a half a mile. And then I'm going to run a mile and then 2 miles. And you build yourself up and you train for it. Are you catching me on this? This is true in our spiritual lives as well. These are called disciplines. You say, what's a discipline? A discipline is doing what I can do now so that I can do what I want to later. A spiritual discipline is doing what I can do now so I can access God's grace in a way that forms me and shapes me so that I can do what I can't do later. And so if I'm not able to do these things that Jesus did, the problem isn't with the finished work of Jesus. Mm-mm. So if we're going to ask God And we're going to pray to God to show me your path and show me a different way this morning. And the prayer that I want to invite you to pray this morning is just this: Jesus, show me a different way. So close your eyes if you would. What do you feel like the Holy Spirit is saying to you this morning? Is there anything in your heart that was stirred today? Anything in you that made you think there's a different way? I want to be a disciple of Jesus. And Jesus, I want you to teach me how to live my life. Jesus, I want to invite you into this season of our church today. Jesus, come help us. Help us have courage and faith to take off the yoke of the world and the way of religion and the way of self, and to take away your sin and to take your way, Jesus. We want to go your way. Jesus, show us that it's easy and light. Come lead our church into different and deeper places. Come teach us how to be your disciples, Jesus, in a broken and lost world. Come and stir up a hunger and a thirst for righteousness in the deepest parts of our souls, God. I pray for every person that's in this church this morning, myself included, that we will hear your voice, Jesus, that we will follow you by faith, and that you will do a new thing in us, Jesus. Jesus, help us to be open to a different way. In your name, amen. Amen.